Well, some words on this Wednesday in Holy Week from the Gospel we've just heard read. After receiving the piece of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. And it was night. Well, the scene for our meditation on this Wednesday evening in Holy Week is that upper room at the Last Supper, described in detail by John, who gives us a kind of snapshot of the table plan on that momentous evening. You know, formal dining in Christ's day meant reclining at a low table, picking up food from dishes centrally scattered around the table. You didn't have your plate, as it were, with your right hand, and reclining on your left elbow close to the person on your left. So, one of Jesus' disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, we're told, was reclining next to Jesus. So John would be on the right of Jesus. But who then was on the other side of Jesus? It was none other than Judas. Judas Iscariot, the first person to receive a piece of broken bread from the hands of Jesus, marking Jesus out, in fact, as the guest of honor. Talk about loving your enemy. My goodness. Yes, Judas, who had already decided to betray Jesus, and also whom Jesus already knew was going to betray him. So Jesus, with the beloved disciple John close to him on one side, and Judas, his betrayer, on the other, both alike chosen by Jesus only 3 years previously, both alike loved and nurtured as disciples for 3 years by Jesus, and both of whom had just had their feet washed by Jesus. So you might ask, have John and Judas anything in common? Well, indeed they have. For they were both, if we read between the lines of the New Testament, both of a similar temperament. John, together with his brother James, the sons of Zebedee, were known as Boanerges, we're told, sons of thunder, passionate, zealous, eager to be up front, we're told, in Christ's kingdom, according to the gospel record. But so also was Judas, a passionate zealot, Iscariot, the nationalist party of the knives. That's what Iscarii meant. Terrorists, according to the first century Josephus historian, who records in his history how the Iscarii, the nationalist party of the knives, and I quote here, would mingle with the crowds with a knife under their outer cloak and suddenly kill at random supporters of Rome. For knives, read dynamite, if you see what I mean. But there's the difference between John and Judas. Both were passionate, but while John gave his heart and passion to Christ and his kingdom, Judas ultimately gave his passion to a political and ideological cause for the liberation of an earthly kingdom. So you might ask tonight, why on earth did Jesus choose Judas in the first place? Surely because Jesus could see the potential in all his disciples, as God sees indeed the potential in you and me tonight. We must not fall into the trap of dualism and divide people into being all good or all bad, baddies and goodies. That's a very dangerous way, if I may say so, to see the world, but it's an even more dangerous way to see ourselves. For truth to tell, we're all a mixed bag, good and bad, with a fine line between the two. But then God doesn't love us because we're good. God loves us because God is good, and by his very nature loves us unconditionally, making, as Christ himself said, the sun to shine on both the righteous and the unrighteous. So the enemy is within, and it's within that the eternal struggle must take place. A dualistic worldview of them and us projects the potential evil within us onto some demonized scapegoat. The motivating force for all religious wars, witch hunts, and crusades. You see, the gospel accounts hint at Judas as being a man of vision for his country and for the liberation of his people, a zealot. He had strengths as John, a son of thunder, had passion, strengths, and vision as a young man. But, and do remember this, Christ does not seek to tame our passions, our zeal and our desires, or to neuter us. Rather, he seeks to redirect those for the extension of his kingdom. So we read, after receiving the piece of bread, broken personally for him by Jesus, Judas, we read, immediately went out, and it was night. Judas chose to turn his back on Jesus, to turn from the light, Jesus, the light of the world, and walk out into the darkness, darkness and light, that recurring motif in John's gospel. But true love, like true religion, can never compel. So the door from that upper room, like the doors of the church, or indeed the door into the heart of God himself, swings both ways, allowing us free choice, either to enter into the heavenly light within, or to leave and walk out into the hellish darkness of our own choosing outside. You probably know that famous painting of Holman Hunt, The Light of the World. There are two original copies, one in Keble College, Oxford, and the other in St. Paul's Cathedral. The text at the foot of the painting is from the book of Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It shows Jesus, lighted candle in hand, standing outside the door of the human heart. Thistles and overgrown foliage around the door suggest that the door has been firmly closed for a long time. But, and of course, as you know, there is no handle on the outside of the door. And so, by inference, the handle is on the inside. And Jesus, our courteous Lord, as Dame Julian calls him, will never enter or storm the door uninvited. The handle to the door of your heart and mind, God help us, is on the inside. Similarly with the door that night to that upper room, Jesus will not lock us into his church, refusing to let us out to walk whatever way we choose. But equally, thank God, he will never lock us out. Judas then was free to leave that upper room, and Judas is eternally free to return and to re-enter. And so with you and me, there's no coercion either way. So, what about that perennial question of universalism? That is to say, whether in the end everybody will be saved, including Judas? Although I can't answer that question, I have a few clues and insights from the lesson of our Holy Week pilgrimage together. The first thing I want to say is that the only people in hell are those who have chosen to remain there. The door back into the heart of God, the light of the world streaming from that upper room, is always open for those who want to repent and return to the Lord. The Lord broke his heart open for us all on the cross. He died of a broken heart. And it's never too late for us to return through that same door as for that penitent thief on the cross, you remember. Secondly, God's love for you and me is unconditional and unchanging, as for both Judas and John. We're always free to walk out on God, but I want you to know this, God will never walk out on us or on anybody. Behold, whoever comes to me, says Jesus, I will in no way cast him out. I thank God for those words, not least when I've continually messed up. And finally, we have the reassurance of the beloved disciple himself, who right at the outset of his gospel assures us in those immortal words, how does it go? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. Darkness like hell is not the last word. Thank God. The last word is from the cross. Father, forgive. So like moths, I truly believe we're all instinctively drawn through the darkness of our night times of dark despair, whether self-inflicted or not, irresistibly drawn through the darkness to the light and love and life of God. Whether radar or the instinct of homing pigeons or whatever, something is instinctively wired into you and me from the moment of our conception, drawing us back to our true home in the heart of God from which we came. It's as though we're all homesick for heaven, including Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus that night. Peter denied Christ. But the difference between Judas and Peter was, as we read, that after the cock crowed, Luke tells us with devastating perception that Jesus actually turned for a moment and looked at Peter. My God, what a look that must have been. And then we read, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Yes, perhaps the difference is that whereas Peter could go out and weep, Judas couldn't. So Judas also went out, but he hanged himself. Neither could forgive himself, but then neither can we. That's our problem. That's the bad news of Holy Week. But the good news is that the same unconditional love of Jesus for saint and sinner alike also offers unconditional forgiveness once and for all. All we have to do is turn round, turning our backs on the darkness and walking towards the light so that our Jungian shadow falls behind us as we walk into the light of Christ, as at the Easter Vigil we shall do this coming Saturday night. The light in the darkness. Judas went out and it was night. I've no doubt that as he did so, Jesus also turned for a moment and looked at the back of Judas as he left the light and walked away. In just the same way, and possibly with the same look as that day earlier in Christ's ministry, do you remember, when Jesus confronted and challenged that rich young ruler who we're told walked away from Jesus, but as we are told, Jesus immediately looked at that young man, and Luke says, and loved him. Loved him. Loved him so much that he let him go. Do I believe that that young man never came back to Jesus? No. Do I believe that Judas never in all eternity turned around and left the darkness to return to the light? No. But all I do know is that the longer you leave it, the more difficult it is. For as Newman said, holiness is always easier now. Alone, O love ineffable, thy saving name is given. To turn aside from thee is hell, to walk with thee is heaven. Amen.